He is the banner man. His name is Roland Frederick Stewart, also known as Rockin' Roland and the Rainbow Man. At sporting events everywhere during the 1970s and 80s, he had the big rainbow-colored wig and held up the sign that simply read, John 3:16. His first major appearance was the 1977 NBA Finals, and by the 1979 Major League Baseball All-Star Game, broadcasters actively tried to avoid showing him, but he became the master at positioning himself such that the camera could not avoid him. Well, later in life, he was arrested for attempted kidnapping, and in a standoff, he threatened to shoot at airplanes taking off from LAX, and is currently serving three consecutive life sentences in prison, often imitated, but hopefully never duplicated. Nevertheless, John 3:16 is one of the most recognized Bible references. We're going to look at it this morning in its larger context of John chapter 3 as we walk through the Ordo Salutis. The Ordo Salutis, Latin for the order of salvation, maps out how we move from being a lost sinner to a glorified saint. The doctrine of the Ordo Salutis begins with what we saw last week, calling, and then moves to regeneration, we'll see today, and then justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. There it is. Last week we saw the doctrine of calling from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God chose you to be saved, called you to this through the gospel. And this morning from John 3, we see that wonderful truth of regeneration, also known as being born again. Before we read that word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord, overall, it is you who have brought us here. Some of us have had the privilege of coming to you for about as long as we can remember, and others have only come to know you recently. As we look at your word and at your amazing love, take us back to where we were before we knew you. Remind us of how you brought us out of there and brought us here, and then work in us even now that we would realize what it means to be loved by you and to love you in return. And so we do pray that you would send your spirit to bear witness to the reading and proclamation of your word. And to that end, as always, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. It is in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John that we read of the occasion of the Pharisee Nicodemus coming to see Jesus at night. My friend calls this Nick at night. So here it is, John chapter 3. Listen to God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. We know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we also know that because of our sinful nature, we were dead in our sins, and so it is impossible to do that. And so it is John 3 that shows us the regeneration of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we might love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so first, John 3 shows us the regeneration of our hearts. Look again at verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that word translated again is also ordinarily translated from above. And so to be born again is to be born from above. And those who give accounts of their regeneration, of their conversion, speak in such dramatic terms. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, his conversion is fairly well known. Luther had been reading the words of Romans and came to Romans 1:17 that says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And these words greatly perplexed Luther. He writes, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." As Martin Luther pondered the Scriptures, he came to realize the truth that we are made righteous, not by our works, but by faith received by God's grace. The righteousness of Christ is credited to us. That truth and the way in which he received it shows us what regeneration is all about. Luther longed to understand God's word. And that he longed to understand it is first evidence of God's calling. But then came that wonderful moment when his heart itself was changed. And he no longer hated the truth, but it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. John Wesley also shares his conversion story. It was the evening of May 24, 1738, and John Wesley went very unwillingly to a society meeting in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading, of all things, Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, Wesley says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Notice the threefold pattern. First, there's the reading of Scripture, or the hearing of God's truth. And then comes recognition of the heart's sinfulness and need, followed by recognition of the work of Christ. As our hearts are broken, we are convicted that our heart loves the darkness And then and only then do our hearts then receive the regenerating light of God's grace that brings us new life. Ezekiel prophesied during the time of the exile of the nation of Israel by the Babylonians. And while in exile, the words of Ezekiel were meant to convict the Israelites of the sins which had put them into exile, but they were also to be an encouragement for them to realize that God was at work within them. And in the 36th chapter, Ezekiel reminds the people of their actions, how their actions profaned God's name among the nations, but then points them to the unmerited grace of God. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that's followed by Ezekiel chapter 37 and the dramatic illustration of the valley of dry bones, where Ezekiel proclaims God's word to this valley of dry bones that then comes to life. And so John 3 shows us the regeneration of our heart and also the regeneration of our soul. Look again at verses 5 and 6, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The grass is still growing in my styrofoam cup. You saw me this summer take some seeds and put it into some dirt, and then a while later, eventually, the plant burst forth through the dirt. But when I finally saw the plant, wasn't the first time that life had happened. The seed, of course, underneath the dirt had already been springing forth life. The plant that broke out simply revealed the life that had already been created. And so it is with the new life as Christians. It does not begin when we first trust in Christ. Rather, our trust in Christ is the result of God working to bring new life in us through his sovereign power. We must be born again. But it is God who is the one to act and to give us new life through the Holy Spirit. And this new life results in salvation through faith in Christ, who cleanses us from all our sins. And one of my favorite accounts in all of Scripture is the account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus has been crucified, and there's two disciples who are walking home wondering what had happened over that weekend. And a stranger walks up behind them and says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, but they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And then this stranger goes on to explain the scriptures, beginning with Moses and going all the way through the Old Testament and the prophets and showing how they all point to this Messiah. As they approached Emmaus, they asked the stranger to stay with them, and as they were sitting at the dinner table, the stranger took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they looked at each other and said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they went back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus was indeed alive, for they had recognized him when he broke the bread. And again, notice the threefold pattern. First, it came the scriptures. Just as with Luther and Wesley, the disciples heard the word of God. And then second came the recognition of their despair and their heart's need. And then came the recognition of Christ when he broke the bread. And we get to read that beautiful moment when their eyes were opened, their hearts regenerated, their souls brought to life as they received the grace of God. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us? Indeed, their hearts were strangely warmed. And so it is that the Holy Spirit must give birth to our spirit to give us a spiritual awakening. In verse 8, Jesus compares it to the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The summer after I graduated from college, I worked at a camp, Spring Hill Camps, up in Everett, Michigan. Hardest I think I've ever worked in my entire life. I feel those who work at a camp, you all are amazing. I did one summer and that was all I could handle. So those of you who've done multiple summers, a special place for you in heaven, I think. But worked at this place, Spring Hill Camp, a great experience. The theme that summer was Catch the Wind. Oh man, as I think about that, I wrote an old school rap based on Catch the Wind. I'll not sing that now. But anyway, it was a great theme. It allowed us to talk with these campers about this remarkable truth of spiritual rebirth, a spiritual reality that souls are born from above. People may confuse the work of regeneration for any time that they are strangely warmed. Not all people get the warming of their heart when they're born again, nor does an ooey-gooey feeling necessarily mean that you are being born again. There's lots of times when we might have an experience that makes us go, ooh. But that does not necessarily mean that it was God's Holy Spirit at work. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: if a man remains at heart the same godless man, you can mend his habits, make him go to church, clothe him, keep him away from alcohol, teach him not to talk filthily, and then say he's now a respectable man. But if these outward respectabilities and rightnesses are only skin deep, you have done nothing. At least what you have done is nothing to be proud of. But suppose this man can be so changed that just as freely as he was accustomed to curse, he now delights to pray. Just as heartily as he hated religion, he now finds pleasure in it. And just as earnestly as he sinned, he now delights to be obedient to the Lord. This is a wonder, a miracle which man cannot accomplish, a marvel which only the grace of God can work, and which gives God his highest glory. And so John 3 shows us the regeneration of our heart and our soul, and then also shows us the regeneration of our minds. Again and again throughout this passage, Jesus is answering the questions of Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? How can this be? And Jesus' answers reveal the wrong thinking that has dominated Nicodemus' well-educated mind. Now, keep in mind that Nicodemus is no slouch, right? He's the Pharisee and a member of the ruling council. Dude knew his stuff. But what he knows is filled with error. His thinking is earthbound, not spiritually discerned, learned by human persuasion and not by divine power, not sanctified by the Spirit, to use phrases that we've seen the last couple of weeks, or to use Jesus' words in this passage, verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And so much of the misunderstanding of regeneration or of any doctrine comes from a poor Bible-based theology that's replaced by experience-based theology. Now, for some, it's an emotionally fed, experience-based theology. For others, it might be an academically fed, experience-based theology. One of the most significant moments in my spiritual life was when the Holy Spirit did a work to renew my mind, and I was able to tell the difference between good theology and bad theology. Echoed Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Many of you are familiar with R.C. Sproul and his radio show, Renewing Your Mind. Here are R.C.'s thoughts on regeneration. Rebirth or regeneration is monergistic, not synergistic. It is not done by God. It is done by God and God alone. A dead man cannot cooperate with his resurrection. Lazarus did not cooperate in his resurrection. Regeneration is a sovereign act of God in which man plays no role. After God brings us to life, of course, we certainly are involved in cooperating with him. We are to believe, trust, obey, and work for him. But unless God acts first, we will never be reborn in the first place. we must also realize it is not as if dead people have faith, and because of their faith, God agrees to regenerate them. Rather, it is because God has regenerated us and given us new life that we have faith. As much as our heart and soul needs to be filled with God's Spirit, so does our mind. And the one affects the other. Erroneous thoughts in the mind have an effect on the heart and soul. And on the other hand, mature godly thoughts impact our heart and soul in good ways. And all of this speaks to our method of evangelism. Sometimes we are called simply to present the gospel to someone. But so often the ministry of the gospel is most effective in simply answering someone's questions or presenting a different way of thinking about something. And notice that Jesus' answers started short and each one gets a little bit longer. The pattern of Jesus' ministry is seen in his conversation with Nicodemus. He starts with the person's question and presents a new way of thinking. The regenerating work of the Spirit has a dramatic effect on changing the mind. Nicodemus' mind was not going to be changed by a persuasive argument. Nicodemus' mind was not going to be changed by a mean-spirited internet meme posted on his Facebook wall, but by the regenerating work of the Spirit as the truth is spoken in love. And should this not be our method of the ministry of the gospel in word and deed, spoken and performed in love for God and the person, not for self-love or to prove ourselves true? And I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone. I'm aware of times in my life that I have spoken truth more to prove myself right than to love another person. Wherever you see Jesus say, "I tell you the truth" in the NIV, or "truly, truly" in the ESV, or "verily, verily" in the Old King James, it is the Greek word carried into the English, amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. Let there be an amen to what we say, that there may be an amen to what we say. Amen. And that brings us to John 3:16. That shows us the regeneration of our strength. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In these familiar words, it is important to know that that phrase, "for God so loved the world," does not mean that God loved the world so much, but means God thus loved the world, giving his Son as how God thus saved the world. God's love is not an emotional outburst, "I love you so much." It is a decisive and active, "This is how I love you." God is not trying to make us feel good. God is making us good. I love the larger context of John 3:16 seen in the immediately preceding verses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is referring to the event that is recorded all the way back in Numbers chapter 21. On one of the occasions where the Israelites were complaining against God in the desert, and the Lord responded to their sinful grumbling and complaining by sending venomous snakes, and many were bitten and died. And as a result, the people confessed their sinful complaining, and the Lord told Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. And from that, you can clearly see the illustration that Jesus makes. But that's not all there is to the story. Over time, the Israelites began to worship not the God who rescued them with the bronze snake, but they began to worship the bronze snake itself. 2 Kings chapter 18 records good King Hezekiah making dramatic reforms by destroying idols. And it says, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. The Israelites had made an idol and even named it, just as we are prone to worship the things that God uses to have an impact in our lives, rather than limiting our worship to the God who impacts us. And so God must even save us from the things that he uses to save us, lest we find our strength in those things rather than in God himself. Hear then the remarkable conversion story of Saint Augustine. He sat by a wall, his heart broken, his soul empty, his mind tapped, and his strength zapped. And he heard a small child read these words from Romans 13. Let us behave decently in the daytime, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And Augustine says, instantly, at the end of the sentence, a clear light flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. From where do you draw your strength? Talk shows, motivational speakers tell us that we draw our strength from within ourselves. It sounds good, except that we are so much weaker than God is. There's a sign seen in a textile mill. When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. And a young woman who was new to the job had her thread become tangled. She thought, I'll just straighten it out myself. But as she did, the situation only worsened. And finally, she called the foreman and she said, I did the best I could. And he said, no, the best you could have done would have been to call me. From where do you draw your strength? Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and continues, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Just as Jesus says you must be born again, and Nicodemus asks, how can this be? And Jesus says, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. From where do you draw your strength? The familiar words from the Psalms, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. We need the regeneration of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are born totally depraved in our sinful nature, and only through Christ can we have a complete transformation. Only through Christ can we live the transformed life that we might love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And may the truth set you free to do just that. Amen. Then let us pray together. Father, if we are honest, we would need to confess that we are enamored more by our own strength and of the things that we find in this world than we are by your strength. We pray that you would overwhelm us even now as your Spirit continues to bear witness. And as we sing in response and as we hear prayers and offer them in response to you, may our hearts indeed be strangely warmed, perhaps even again, that we would be encouraged to love you and to love our neighbors ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.